glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. So good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you, we're glad you're here.
Reading from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, June 16th, 2025. On today's edition of Mark and Friends, you're going to hear how Melchizedek points to Jesus and how nothing, absolutely nothing, is greater than him. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church with some opening comments as we look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 28.
Today we're in Hebrews chapter 7 is where we're going to be. This is a passage of scripture you maybe have never heard taught from a stage, if you've even grown up in church. It's a passage of scripture, honestly, that I would never choose to teach. But I'm so excited today we get to talk about it because God put it in scripture for a reason and a purpose, and today we're going to discover that together. So we're in Hebrews chapter 7. Got to give you a little background first, if this is your first week here. But in the book of Hebrews, it was written from 63 to 67 AD. You might think, I don't care, but that's the truth. 63 to 67 AD, it was written to a group of people that were basically Jewish Christians. This wasn't written to non-Jewish people. It was written to Jewish Christians. And what was happening is these Jewish Christians throughout history, they fell in love with Jesus. They believe he rose from the dead and they started to follow him. Most of the first century church, y'all, they were Jewish people that surrendered their lives to Jesus. But when they did that, they started to happen. So in 33 AD, they start coming to know Jesus after he rises from the dead. By 63, something happened. They fall back into the practices of finding their hope and finding their trust. Yes, in Jesus, but in all the Jewish Levitical systems. In some ways, this letter or this sermon is preached or written to a group of people that became very religious and forgot that Jesus came into this world to tear down the walls of religion. Now, what is religion like? What's he talking about? What I'm talking about is this. Anything in your world you find hope on the like on around you and you put around you, all the rules and regulations you do or don't do, the things that make you feel good about you but make the rest of the world not feel like they can fit in, that's religion. Jesus came to tear those things down. And so this letter is written to a group of people in this time in history saying, Jesus is God. He is creator. He also came into this world as man. And when he came into this world as man, he made a way. And that's what this letter is about. The first couple chapters literally just defines that Jesus is God. I've said this almost every week, but I've been gone a couple weeks. We'll see if you remember. If God the Father looks in the mirror, who does he see? Okay, you're with me a little bit. All right, half the room has paid attention over the last 3 months. It's good. And so, but if the Father looks in the mirror, he sees Jesus. God and Jesus are one. Jesus is God. He is creator, he is sustainer, he is savior, and he's coming back. We know that. Also, we found out that Jesus not only was God on this earth, but he was fully man. And the reason was this. The reason he had to be fully God and fully man is, if heaven is up here and we got to get there, and you and I, we know who we are, right? We don't need to raise our hands. We know we're sinful. We know that we can never achieve it. We can't climb that ladder. So Jesus came into this world and he made a way. He says it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. When he says he's the way, he is not only the destination, he's the means of transportation. That's who Jesus is. And so all of this has been said to these Hebrews in this point. And then last week, Tyler taught and he said, Jesus is our high priest. What's that mean to them? The high priest every year, you remember, every single year the high priest would tie a rope around his leg and a bell around his waist. He would go behind this curtain, and when you go behind this curtain was the temple curtain. On the outside of the curtain, the side you see, is a depiction of creation. Josephus writes that. And on the inside was the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year he'd go back there and take the blood of a sheep and he would pour it over the mercy seat for the sins of a nation. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that curtain? It was torn from top to bottom because Jesus left the building, y'all. Like the reality is now he's our high priest. You don't have to go to anyone to confess your sins. You can confess them directly to him. And him being the high priest was last week's sermon. He was our forerunner. He went in front of us. And this is what a Jewish audience would have done. This is what they would have thought when they heard it. Yeah, that can't be right. That can't be right because Jesus isn't a Levite. Because in their world, their whole system was built on the people group that are high priests are Levites. Now you might be sitting there thinking, what does the Jewish faith have to do with me in Champaign-Urbana? Like, why are we talking about this? This is why. You might not have your faith in a Levitical system, but But most of you know that anything you've put your hope in or trust in or faith in that you know is harmful to you, you know you shouldn't do it. You with me? Like, we get it. We can look at the world around us like, man, putting your hope in that drug, not the smartest choice. Putting your hope in greed and envy and malice, like, you with me? Like, we get that. But how many of us in this room have put our hope in good things? Put our trust in good things? Because let me tell you what a good thing was, the Jewish faith in the Levitical system. You know what these Levites did every year? They sacrificed animals for the sins of a nation. So putting your hope in a group of people that are about you being forgiven is not a bad faith to have and not a bad hope to have. But when Jesus came into the world, this is what he says. The only hope that matters, the only hope that lasts is me. See, I don't know where you've placed your faith, but in the next 20 minutes, the question I want you asking the whole time is Jesus greater than the other things in my life? Because the reality is, like, you could have hope or trust or faith in your job. And your job is good. God created it. It's a beautiful thing to work. But if it's greater than the hope you have in Jesus, y'all, eventually it's bad. You could have your hope and your faith in a sport. And it's good. Sports are good. It's worship, y'all. You could have your hope and faith in worship. You could have your hope and faith in a Sunday school class, your hope and faith in a preacher, your hope and faith in your marriage, your hope and faith in your kids. Hear me say, there's so many beautiful things, and there's little bits of hope in all those things, but hope is only found in Jesus. And so for us today to be able to say, Lord, I want you to be greater and these things to be less, that's where we find peace. That's where we find hope. And that's what it's talking about in this passage. It starts out this way. There's this king and priest. His name's Melchizedek. He's only listed a couple times in the Bible, and literally it's 1,000 years between each mention. But he's mentioned here. It says this, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, God met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings that blessed him." This is in Genesis chapter 14, just a quick background. Abraham's nephew, Lot, gets captured. Abraham gets some fellows together. They go off. They kick some tail. They bring Lot back. And when they bring Lot back, they bring the plunder. When they come back from this victory, rescuing Lot, he walks in and he meets this king. He meets this priest. And this priest, this high priest, his name is Melchizedek. And guess what Melchizedek is not? He ain't a Levite. So why is the author talking about the first high priest ever that wasn't a Levite? Because there's another high priest coming named Jesus. He's not a Levite either. So he is a typology. He is a representation of who Jesus really is. And so it says these words, "And to him, Abraham appointed a tenth part of everything." So Abraham walks in and he gives him a tenth of all of his plunder, a tenth of all of his resources. He is first by translation. It's talking about the priest. This matters. He's first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, which is Jerusalem. That is also the King of Peace. So I want to explain something. Why would the author write this? Because the author's trying to tell everyone is you only find peace in righteousness. Well, then we got no shot. Well, if we can't be righteous, where do you find righteousness, Ashton? Where do I find righteousness? Where do you find righteousness, Gary? We don't find it. Like, we can't do enough good to be righteous. We find righteousness in Jesus. This king was righteous, and because of that, he found peace. In your life and in my life, the reason why God wants you to listen to him and wants you to obey is he wants you to find peace. He's forgiven y'all. It goes on and says this, "He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning days nor end of days, but resembling the Son of God and continuing a priest forever." This resembling literally is like the typology. There's a couple of the places in scripture where they do that is Moses holds up this massive tree or this post and there's a snake on top of it and it heals a nation. It literally is all the pictures of the medical system with a post and a snake on it. That's where it comes from. And it was this moment of like, I'm going to find healing by looking at a tree and seeing a curse on a tree. A typology. Another moment that we see this in the Old Testament is we see this with every single year. What would they sacrifice on the mercy seat? A lamb. They would sacrifice a lamb. Well, when Jesus comes on the scene in John chapter 3, he sees John the Baptist. He walks up. What's John the Baptist say? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, Jesus ain't no lamb. He doesn't go, bah, like that ain't. And Jesus ain't no stick. He didn't wear no snake. But it's a way of pointing to Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is the place we find healing. This dude, this Melchizedek, is pointing to us that there's another high priest coming. His name is Jesus, and his genealogy, his history doesn't make him a high priest. His history doesn't make him king of the world. His history doesn't make him the savior of the world. His character and his presence do, because he's God. You know, I'm glad that it's not about our history that makes us who we are. Phooey. He is without father or mother. I read that part. Verse 4, it says this. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his spoils. And those descendants of Levi. Why is he telling this? He's making them realize Abraham was like the daddy. He was like the godfather, y'all, like Don. He was the Don. He was the one. And then what they're saying is Abraham gave a tenth to this high priest. He's proving the point that it's not the first time that a Jewish person has seen someone else as their high priest. See how this man from Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils, and those descendants of Levi who received priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people and from their brothers through also their descended from Abraham. So this tithe, this idea of 10%, if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard it. If you've not grown up in church, you might not know about it. But through the Old Testament, what happened is people would come into the temple and they would give 10% of their earnings back to the church or back to the temple. And the reason was this, so they didn't fall in love with money. It also allowed the system for the church to bless other people. You heard about the one for one. The fact that you give your tithes and offerings, we can go to South Korea and minister to North Korean refugees, or we can go to Sudan, or we can go to Champaign-Urbana. It's like, because of your tithes and your offerings, we do those things. See, I learned about, like, my dad did a really good job of teaching me that when I was a kid. The first time I mowed the grass for my next door neighbor, I had this, it was a snapper, it was red, and it broke. So then my dad was a big spender, he bought himself a lawn boy. I got that green lawn boy, and I started it up, and I went across the neighbor's house. His name was Melvin Castle, and I mowed his yard. It took me 2 hours, and he gave me $5. And I was like, ooh-wee, I can buy 4 or 5 packs of baseball cards, Upper Deck even. Like, I mean, I was rolling deep at that point in time. My next-door neighbor saw how good a job I did. Not really, but he saw how the job was done. And his name was Ben Mitchell, and Ben Mitchell said, hey, man, I'd like to hire you too, Jason, to mow my yard. I'll give you $10. Like, Melvin, you're cheap. Ben, you're my guy. Every time I mowed those yards, I'd come home and I'd have that money burning a hole in my pocket, getting ready to go get my Topps car with my gum. And I remember the first time I mowed the grass, I walked across the street, I walked into my house, across 10th Avenue Place, and my dad said, hey, how much did they give you? I said, Ben gave me 10 and Melvin gave me 5. He's like, okay, give it to me. I got change for you. I was like, what change? You said I'd have to pay for gas. He's like, no. So he gave me 10 ones, 5 ones. And he says, now, Jason, 10% of this needs to go to the church. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, well, who gave you the ability to mow that grass? I guess God did. You know what? Here's a crazy thing. Young people, like, this isn't a sermon on money. But what a blessing in my life that I've based my whole life on following that practice, because then the rest of my life I just have learned to be generous. So when I buy a house or I buy a car or we have a child or we get a, like, I know that's baked in to who we are as a family. And for those of you in this room that have never had that blessing, hear me say that, God, this is not a, we need money. That's not what I'm saying. It's saying, you need freedom. We need freedom. It goes on and says this. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes, and Abraham blessed him who had promises. Verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. You're telling me that this one guy who's not a Levite blessed the Levites and blessed Abraham? In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in other cases, by whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor from Melchizedek when he met him. This is what you need to get out of this passage. Jesus is greater than any system in the world. Jesus is greater than the Levites. Jesus is greater than these. Like, Jesus is greater. If your hope and faith is in a religion or in a church, listen to me. CU Church is like, y'all, it's like a name. It's Jesus. Jesus is greater. What in your life is Jesus not greater than? In my Bible, I have Jesus and I have a greater symbol. That's because I like math. Then I wrote other things down. That's your question. What in your life is Jesus greater than? And then I want you to be honest with yourself on your Bible, in your notes, wherever. What is Jesus equal to? Or maybe what is Jesus less than? Like, if this author was writing this letter to us, they probably wouldn't talk about the Levitical system, but they would talk about something. But they might talk about a system of religion that just makes you feel better about yourself because you don't do the things other people do. Lots of time in my life, I felt hope because I wasn't something versus who he is. Now it goes on and talks about this. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, like if you could be made perfect, made righteous through a system of killing animals in a priestly system, it would have happened. What further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, talking about Jesus now, which no one had ever seen at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe of Moses said nothing about the priest. Jesus is our high priest, is what he's saying. It goes on in verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, Jesus, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirements. Jesus isn't a priest because his daddy was a priest. His daddy was a carpenter. Jesus is a priest because he's the only one that's worthy to be a high priest. For it is written, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here's the next question. The greater than symbol was the first one. The second one is this. This is going to help you identify it. There's usually bits and pieces of beautiful things, truthful things, good things in all the things that we love. There is beautiful things in my wife. There is beautiful things in my children. There's beautiful things about the church. There's beautiful things about sports. There's beautiful things about entertainment. There's beauty in it, y'all. It's beauty. God created it. But what little bits of you have more trust in those things than you have in the one that created them? And the easiest way to say it is, man, do you love the baker or do you love the bread? Because the baker makes more bread, y'all. And all of us, me included, at times it's so much easier to fall in love with something that's like in your hands. And when we do that, what do we say a lot? Anything you hold on to in this world too tightly that's not Jesus is a crisis waiting to happen. In lots of ways, this is a beautiful thing. I don't want you to hear me say this different. It's a beautiful thing that when we obey God, we find peace. But the peace doesn't come from your obedience. It comes from the world that God created. If you live it his way, you find it. And he should be praised, not you. Then it goes on and says this. Actually, I got to talk about this. I'm running out of time, y'all. You're killing me. Since this is Old Testament based in Hebrews, we've talked about this before. We just lived in the book of Exodus for almost 9 months, right? In the book of Exodus, we see in the book of Exodus when Moses come in, they do the plagues to show the false gods who the real God is, and his name is Yahweh. He was the king. And in that moment, the Passover, remember the Passover, Easter weekend, the death angel passes over because the blood's over the door, and guess what? The Israelites are set free. In that moment, they find freedom. The moment you surrender your life to Jesus, it's taken care of. He's your high priest. You're forgiven. The blood covers you. Your sins no longer hold you. Death has been conquered. Sin has been conquered. That's Passover. You fast forward, there's this thing called Pentecost. That's today. Literally, today in history is Pentecost. Today in history, what happens is the law comes down to Moses and he gives him all the rules and regulations. And the reason why God gives him the rules and regulations is because he loves his kids, just like your parents love you or your grandparents love you or a coach loves you and says, this is the best way to do it. And also what the law shows you is you can't do it. You need who? Jesus. But that's what happens at Pentecost. Well, fast forward, Jesus rises from the dead. He goes into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, the apostles walk into the temple to say, God, thank you for the law. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down with fire, with tongues. And all of a sudden it gets, woo-ee boy, it gets crazy up in there. And the next thing you know, the Spirit of God dwells inside of man because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And Pentecost is this concept of you and I walk in the Spirit. So I have left Egypt, right? But the rest of my life, I've been set free. I need to get Egypt out of me. The rest of my life, I need to surrender more of me so I can experience more of him. And he's not doing that because he's selfish. He's doing that because he's a freaking good dad. And that's what we worship tonight. We worship the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you and lives in me when we surrender to it. And he wants to remove more of our selfishness so we can experience more of his peace. He wants us to stop going to bed at night just wondering, questioning him. He doesn't want you to live with fear. It goes on and says this, and it was without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one who has made the priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will never change his mind, you are a priest forever. In verse 22, this really is super cool. It says this, this makes Jesus the guarantor. That what that means is that he co-signs your loan, y'all. Like your loan on life, he co-signs. My loan on heaven. Like Ashton, when I signed those papers, and I was like, Jesus, I want you. My salvation's with you. It's not relying on my signature. My signature ain't no good. But when Jesus signs that paper, he co-signs the loan of life. And guess what? Because of that, I find life forever. That's what it means. He's co-signed your life. When you say, Jesus, I need you, brother, signing it. And then it goes on and says this, a co-signer of a better covenant. This word covenant here is not a negotiation process. This word covenant here, it literally means a testament, like a last will and testament. Basically, this is what he says. I'm co-signing this. Like, if you invite me to co-sign this loan, I'm in. And then guess what? you receive. You are co-heirs with me, and you receive all the glory, all the blessing, all the whatever when you get to heaven and on this earth. This covenant is not dependent on you. It's like you sitting around a table and whoever in your world that left the things they left, at the end of it, they say, I leave it all to Billy. I leave it all to Sam. I leave it all to Gary. I leave it all to Carrie. I leave it all to Diane. I leave it all to Ashton. I give it to you. And the question is, will you accept or will you reject? I hate that we live in fear. And it's because in sometimes, like us, we've done this. Like sometimes church folk, like we want people to feel bad so they can feel good. Hear me say, just feel good. Because it's good. This is a good thing. And you're going to behave not because you feel bad. You're going to behave because he's so good. You're going to remove sin from your life like I'm going to remove sin from mine. Because like, if I'm trusting him with my eternity, I'm going to trust him with who I date. I'm going to trust him with my marriage. I'm going to trust him with where I go play. I'm going to trust him with my job. Every time I look up, I just see that clock. It's like, you're late. You're late. Story of my life. The former priests are many in number because they were prevented by death and continue in office. A Levite would hold an office of a priest from 25 to 50. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save. He saves. He saves. That's what Jesus does to the uttermost, who draws nearest to God through him since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus' job is to make intercession. He is your go-between. He does this. He has sympathy for you because he's walked this earth. Like he gets you. We've talked about that lots. He gets you. And he gets you. That's why he understands you. He understands your pain. He understands your weakness. He understands temptation, y'all. He understands the guilt and the curse you feel because he felt it on the cross. Like he gets you. But not only does he get you and sympathize with you, he defends you and he doesn't allow Satan to accuse you. The only one that allows Satan to accuse you is you because he took the keys of accusation away from that brother. Then the passage ends this way. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily. You don't need to kill no more sheep. For of his own sins and then for those of the people, since he died once and for all offered up by himself. When Jesus died on the cross, we talked about this before, like the moment on the cross was like when a grace bomb went off, right? And they went all the way back to Adam and Eve, and it goes all the way future to the moment he comes back. Like everyone before Jesus looked towards Jesus. Everyone after the moment of the cross, we look back to it. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, the word of God, which came later than the law, appoints a son who is made perfect forever. Forever. Well, last week on vacation, my family, we got to hang out. It was awesome. And we watched all the Mission Impossibles. My kid hadn't seen them all. I didn't know. They go back a long time, y'all. Like, and they're all pretty good. Now, Tom Cruise, you can hate him if you want to. The brother can do something, though. He's no Denzel, but he's good. And he's 60. You see him with a shirt off? If I took my shirt off, I don't look like that now. Right. Close. I mean, close. That brother hasn't had a carbohydrate in 30 years, though. I mean, for real. Protein shakes are us, that brother. Anyway, I'm not judging it. That's good. That's good. Some of us like to eat daily. But here's the deal. In that movie, we watched all of them. There's one line in that movie, and I'm going to get it wrong, and don't correct me. But at the very beginning of the movie, it lays out the mission. And basically it says, you can choose to accept. Jesus is your co-signer. He is the one that offers you everything beautiful in this world. The question is, do you choose to accept or deny? Do you choose to put your hope in him, the creator, or in the things he's created? He's created beautiful things, y'all. But the creator is the one that creates it. And he wants to create more beauty in your life. And if you fall in love with just his creation, the beauty ends. But when you fall in love with him, he keeps baking the bread. So will you choose to accept this mission? Will you accept it or will you reject it?
Listening friend, draw near to Jesus and accept his mission, plan, and purpose for your life. You've been hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson as preached a week ago Sunday, looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 28. If you missed a portion of the broadcast, want to listen to it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org. Click on the Mark and Friends tab and listen anytime. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.